Today we are continuing in our series on the Apostles' Creed. In the past few weeks, we've explored different dimensions of the Apostles' Creed. You would have noticed that the Apostles' Creed seems to be broken into three. One relates to God, and the second part focuses on Jesus, who he is, his redemptive work, his ascension, his coming again. And today we are taking the last part in the second part of the Apostles' Creed. The purpose of this series is using the creed to explain the essential teachings of the Christian faith and what it means to us today to believe these foundational part of our faith. And today we are looking at that section that says he will come to judge the living and the dead. And I believe that the concept of judgment is not something anybody will be dancing for or dancing at. You're facing a judge and they're going to pass sentence. Nobody will go partying. But hopefully at the end of today's sermon, we might be able to capture something that might help us as we prepare and as we wait. As we read last Sunday in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, from verse 10 to 11, we read that immediately after the ascension of Jesus Christ, two men dressed in white appeared to Jesus' disciples, saying, "This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." We read that and we explored that last Sunday. On a number of occasions, Jesus described his glorious coming and the events to follow, including the judgment of all who have ever lived. We find that in Matthew chapter 16, 27, and also you read that in John chapter 14, verse 3. His disciples looked forward expectantly to that coming, when they will meet him in the air, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 17, and then rule with him, 2 Timothy. You'll find that in scriptures. And so the second coming of Christ is not something that is on the margin of our Christian faith. It is something that is very much foundational. It is fundamental to who we are as believers. In fact, early believers, early Christians had a special slogan which we sang today in our worship, the Aramaic phrase, Maranatha. And Maranatha means, "Come, O Lord." They were always expectant. They were always saying, "Maranatha, come, O Lord," which expressed their fervent hope in his promise. They believed that God's promises are true and that whatever he says will come to pass. At the time of Jesus' ascension, his disciples asked him when he will carry out this part of the work of Messiah. You'll find that as read last week in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Jesus replied that it was not for them to know the time when these things will come or when these things will occur, but that they will have plenty to do in the meantime. So waiting is not wasting. As we keep waiting for the Lord's return, that scripture employs us to busy ourselves up, to busy our minds, to busy our hands, to busy ourselves as God's people as we keep waiting for the return of our Savior. In Isaiah chapter 63, as was read, we find a description of one who is robed in splendor, but whose garments are stained from trampling the nations in anger. The imagery of Isaiah chapter 53 is expanded upon and clearly linked with the return of Christ in the vision that the Apostle Paul, Apostle John, saw in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 to 21. This prophecy depicts Christ riding on a white horse, crowned with many crowns, and armed with a sharp sword. In our gospel reading, we are reminded that God does watch the way we live our lives, and the way we live matters. The fact that he's here to come does not mean we take God's grace for license. The people gathered for judgment, and those who gathered in that judgment as described in that scripture, had no idea what difference they are making. They never knew what difference their actions were making in the lives of people. They are just going about their everyday lives. One cared for the least of those, and others didn't. They seem oblivious as to the consequences or effects of their actions. They both ask the same question: when did we see you? When did we see you? The least of these might be that person struggling, that struggling father or mother, asking for food, or that young person who just got out of prison after many years of sentences. Sometimes it is the one who lives under the same roof as us, the person who sits across the table from us. The list of these also has emotional, it's not just physical needs, emotional and spiritual needs. The list of these, as read in scripture today, are in all our relationships. Some of them we notice, and some of them we don't. They are the people over whom we have some sense of power and control. They are the ones who have less resources and options than we do. They are the ones overwhelmed by life with less support. They are the ones who feel they are hanging on by a thread, and they look at us as if we hold the scissors. They are the ones we can do what we want and not really worry about their responses. They are the ones we threaten and intimidate simply because of who we are, what we have, and what we can do without minding what they will say. They are the powerless, and for some of them, we see them on our streets, some of them in our families. A story is told about a pastor who one day disguised himself as a beggar and came very early to service. He stayed somewhere in front, and as people were walking into the sanctuary, they disregarded him. In fact, he was trying to find his way into the sanctuary, and because of the way he dressed, the members of the congregation came up to him. Many of them came up to him and said, "Look, I think you don't have a place in this place. The way you are dressed," and of course, he was smelling, he had a very bad odor, and they wanted to walk him out of the place. He was so disguised that they didn't realize he was the pastor of the congregation. And of course, they were waiting for the minister to show up for the service, and he never showed up. And suddenly, just before the service started, he walked his way, firstly, to the choir box as we have it here, and removed all the things he was wearing. And suddenly, they discovered he was their minister. But he said to them, he was very gracious, he said to them, "I did not do this to poke you all in the eyes, but just for you to be challenged as to how we deal with people we see on the street every day." And so today, as we come to the Lord's table, let us come mindful of the fact that one day the King of Kings will come back. Let us come mindful of the fact that we will dine with him, as the scripture says, in his kingdom. Let us come prepared. Let us come knowing that the coming of Christ might be sooner than we expected. Our job as God's people is not to figure out when and how that is going to happen. Our job today is to live out the love of Jesus in our world. Our job is to be the living epistles that people will read in our families. Our job is to carry out and to spread the love of Jesus in our witness, in our word, in our action. As we come afresh to this table, let us come to receive the strength we need to live out the love of Christ in our community. Amen.